Well, good morning again, everyone. I wanted you to take a minute and look on the cover of the bulletin for today, and you'll see a tree with all these words around it. And this is the season of Pentecost. You may have noticed with some of the songs that we're singing, we're calling on the Holy Spirit to fill us and to guide us, to help us bear fruit. And the Holy Spirit does. As we trust in the Lord Jesus and we follow His way, the Holy Spirit works in our heart that we can bear these fruits. What I'd like to do is I'm going to read them and see if you can identify them. You can put your finger on them if you want. There's 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be looking at them while I'm here this summer. And the first is love. Do you see that? And then joy. See joy? I looked at joy last week here in worship service. And then peace. Love, joy, peace, patience. That's a good sermon for Father's Day. Kindness. See that one up in the corner? Goodness, opposite side of the tree. Gentleness. Faithfulness, and self-control. I'm hoping that by saying these over and over, we'll have them in our mind and memorize them by the time July is over. And here's a little memory tip, by the way. In this translation, there are 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's all the case in every translation, but the first 3 are all one syllable. Love, joy, peace. The second 3 are all 2 syllables. Right? Where we have patience, kindness, goodness. And then the last 3 are, I'll bet you guessed, 3 syllables. Gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Beautiful. We're going to look at those over these weeks. Today we're looking at peace. The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Peace. We're looking at peace, and peace as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And how is that so? Well, Jesus begins with this, been talking about the peace He gives, and John 14 is extended talk about peace. He goes by first saying what it's not. Peace is not like the world's peace. That's what Jesus said first. In our world, when people think about peace, you say, what's peace? Maybe the first thing they'll tell you is the absence of war. We've learned this from the Greeks. Peace is the absence of war. You know, in the news, you've been watching it this past week and paying attention to what's going on where the United States is at war. There's this conflict going on in the administration. You know, the president's administration has sent representatives. They're meeting with Iranian officials, and they're mediating. Other people are involved in all of this. And then just this week, remember how the administration grew weary of how slow they said was Iran was. They have a lack of effort on their part to truly negotiate, and we need to do something. Just peace is, if war could end, peace would have a chance to flourish. And how does the world give such peace? Not like Jesus gives. Jesus was living in a time when the Roman Empire was governing the Eastern Mediterranean where he was living. And the peace of Rome came through a powerful army that kept the peace. But that sword of Rome was brutal. There's a Greek historian who described the power of Rome conquering throughout the Mediterranean region and how the Roman forces terrorized people. They mutilated corpses. They had massacres of entire villages. They enforced compliance amongst people at the edge of that sword. Executions were staged as midday public entertainment, so crowds could watch and laugh and mock the accused, like in the crucifixion of Jesus. Peace came at a brutal price. My peace I give you, Jesus says. Not as the world gives. Peace may come, maybe if you ask a person, they would say, well, peace has to do with inner peace, kind of a release from tension, a release from distress, a release from anxiety, a release from some pain. Samantha was suffering from severe pain in her abdomen. She had a chronic kidney infection, and it was just wearing her down. And she said, I wish this pain would go away. I just need some peace. Peace is a relief from pain, even emotional pain, and some sort of pain that comes in our heart. Peace comes when conflict subsides, war subsides, when inner conflict subsides. But Jesus says, I don't give you peace as the world does. His peace includes inner peace. We're going to talk a lot about that. It includes absence of war. We're going to talk about not war, but we're going to talk about peace infiltrating our world. But it includes much more. In the Bible, the word for peace describes the whole world living in harmony with God in His will, living in harmony with each other, living in harmony with the creation. It's a peace that comes through the renewing work of God's Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of people and extending out to all the world. I'm trying to think about how is peace a fruit of God's Spirit then? This is the peace that Jesus gives. It resides in our relationship with God. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. When we trust God, we let His promises sink into our mind. They sink into our heart. When we trust in God, we give Him all of our concerns and we let His way be our way. When we trust in Jesus, we take Him at His word and we let His word be our guide. It's something that happens inside of us. And it's a fruit of God's Spirit inside of us. Jesus said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit of truth works in our heart that we take Jesus at His word and we rest in it. We let it guide our life. And as we trust in God, we let go our grip on the things that trouble our heart. We grab hold of God's promises. For example, you hear this promise. There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And by faith, we grab hold of that promise. And by God's Spirit, we gain a sense of security or peace from that promise. And that grip on God's promise is a little bit like holding onto the deck rail of a ship while the ship's rocking through the storms. Years ago, when I was pastor here, there's a young man, I think there's more than one, but who had worked on a commercial fishing fleet in the Gulf of Alaska. And he described his work out on that deck, bringing in full nets of fish, helping them get processed. He loved it on the deck. He could watch the waves roll. Sometimes it was this beautiful sunny day, and he just was thrilled to be out on the deck. But sometimes when he had to be out on the deck, the surf would be so high that a wave would wash across the deck of the ship. And the fishing company required him to wear a harness that went around his shoulders, around his stomach, strapped on tight. And on that harness was a rope, a heavy rope that extended out many feet. And at the end of that rope was a clip that he would clip onto the rail of the ship, so that when the waves came washing over the deck, he could still stay because he's held to the ship. He had more confidence when he was working on the deck because of that harness and that rope, because there was nothing that could separate him from that ship. And that's like our peace of Christ. Knowing that we're tied to Jesus, there's nothing in all creation that will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's like being tied to Christ through faith, that no matter what storms come, He won't let us go. And that can give us peace. by the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes the promises of God's word, and he helps us see them and hold on to them, and he makes us secure in them. This is the peace that Christ gives. But also, the peace of Christ resides not only in our relationship with God, but with our relationship with each other, too. Christ's peace resides in our relationship with others in this world. So I mentioned the peace that the Bible describes as a peace of everything being made right. The whole world is encompassed in the peace of God. All of our relationships are open, are secure, are just, are strong. The Hebrew word that's behind the word peace is a word that pictures everything the way it's supposed to be. Shalom. And the Bible shows us that God cares about the people in our community, the people in our life, even those whom the world would neglect. And he called for his people to care for the widow, the orphan, the stranger. In the Bible, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger represent, in a sense, the most vulnerable members of that community. There's no support system other than the community. So God commands his people to defend, provide for, protect those who are vulnerable. You can read this in Deuteronomy 10, where God says, "The Lord your God shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself are foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord, serve him." A way to serve the Lord, fearing him, to let the peace of Christ extend out into our relationships with those around us. And think about how Jesus brought the good news to the poor, the lame, the diseased, the blind, people who were the outcasts of the society. He brought God's peace, bringing forgiveness and life, bringing healing and restoration. It extended out to those who were vulnerable. He also brought peace to those who were the elites, we might call them. You know, there was this wee little man who collected taxes for the occupying Roman government. His name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus had every opportunity not simply to take the percent that Rome demanded as he was collecting taxes, but he would take a little bit more and pocket the difference. But when he met Jesus, Zacchaeus turns away from the corruption that he'd lived by, and he gives half his money to the poor. He repays anyone he's wronged four times for what he's taken from them. He's not going to act unfairly anymore. And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because the salvation of Jesus that flowed into the peace we have with God flowed out into treating others honestly and fairly with respect and care. The peace he brought extends to our relationships with those around us so that we live at peace. Insofar as it depends on you," the Bible says, "live at peace with everyone." So how is peace a fruit of God's Spirit inside of us? It comes from God by his Spirit. It flows out by his Spirit towards others. I want to take a moment to think about what prevents you from experiencing peace in life. What prevents you from experiencing peace in your life? I'm going to move on to the next part of the message here, thinking about what does it take then to put on peace? What does it take to grow in peace? And as last week, I want to use this model. It has a vision, there's an intention, and there's means, there's steps we take. A vision. Knowing God's peace is crucial to the growing in peace. to think about what God's peace is, to grow in it by experiencing it ourselves. The peace of Christ then comes as a power that gives us stability in all of life's changing circumstances, a peace that comes from knowing the God of peace. And this is the vision that shapes us, what the Bible points out to us. Jesus being the Prince of Peace. And we see Jesus bringing peace to our heart. Jesus showed us the way. He showed us the way to gain peace. Gary Burge points out on that in commenting on John chapter 14, as we were reading earlier today, that just before this passage, Jesus three times tells the disciples that he is deeply troubled. Or rather, I should put it this way. The apostle John, who wrote the gospel, tells us three times Jesus was deeply troubled. He had the same feelings he says here in this passage. Don't let your heart be troubled. The Greek word for that is terasso. Don't let your heart be terassoed. It happened when he faced Lazarus' tomb. Mary was at his side. People had gathered around. And he says in John 11, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. There it is again, troubled. After his triumphal entry on that wonderful Palm Sunday, he spoke about his death to his disciples. And this we read in chapter 12. Now my heart is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. He's encountering the fact that his death, it's imminent, it's going to happen within a few days, and he's troubled. And he says, yet, what am I to do? Say, Father, help me, keep me from dying. No, it's for this reason I came to this hour. That was chapter 12. And then chapter 13. He's with his disciples in the upper room, and he's reflecting on the betrayal of Judas. Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified, Father, save me. No, I'm sorry. I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me. He's thinking about Judas, what he's about to do, and he's troubled in spirit. One of you is going to betray me, he said. And yet, in each case, Jesus' knowledge and confidence in the purpose of God made it possible for him to continue to follow God's will, to find peace in each of these challenges. Raising Lazarus, thanking God that he hears him, knowing that he came for the purpose of giving his life, and knowing that in the betrayal, going to start the whole mechanism for his death, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow God's will. And now the disciples in John 14, went to 11, 12, 13, now in chapter 14, they're facing the same feelings. Jesus is making it plain that he's going to go, he's going to die, and he calls them to respond in the way he did. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus said. In other words, there's a cable that ties you to the deck in the midst of the storm that you're going to experience. And that cable is God's presence with you by his Holy Spirit. And that presence of Christ can exist in your heart even though the earth shakes and the mountains cave in, even though the earth gets swallowed up by the sea, as Psalm 46 says, because it's rooted in God being with us. Even in death, Jesus says in this passage, even in death, you can have peace because I am preparing a place for you in my Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. We grow in peace as we see and experience how Jesus gives peace. We see how Jesus gained that peace by resting in God's promises and will, and says the same to us. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You see how he gained peace? But the next step is to grow in peace. We want to long more and more for it. I mean, knowing that peace of Christ, we want peace to fill our life. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." There's kind of a deep longing for righteousness. And righteousness brings peace in our relationships. Righteousness longed for is the rule of God being established here in our midst. And we long for Christ's peace to live in our everyday relationships. And it will. One day, Jesus is going to come back. And we will join a swelling throng of people from around the world who will bend the knee to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is our hope, rooted in Jesus' death and resurrection, that he's going to come back. And it colors how we look at our life and our future. And we want that more and more. We want what Jesus is going to bring someday. More and more, we want his kingdom to come and his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. If you have that hope in your heart, you're ready to be an instrument of encouragement to others. And how can we go about doing that? Well, here's this third part, the means. We need to calm our automatic responses. That when we encounter trouble, an automatic response that inhibits peace, it's fear. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." Fear. When we're afraid, it's very hard to picture what life could be like. When we're afraid, it's hard for us to see that vision of Christ at work in the world, at work in us, giving us peace. In fear, instead, we see the troubles of life and we're afraid they're going to overwhelm us. We're going to get swept off the deck. They're going to sweep us away. We're afraid and we see, and that fear clouds our thoughts and troubles our hearts. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." That can also be translated, "Stop being afraid." You know, slow it down. Quiet those responses and trust in God. God wants to work out his will in this world. He wants you to be comforted. He wants you to find peace in him so that you can also comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have received from him. He wants to give you peace so that you could become a person of peace. Here's an example that impressed me. It's a man, you may have heard of him before, named Nick Vujicic. Nick is an Australian man who was born without legs or arms. You know him? Nobody knew why it happened, and no one knew how to change it either. As he grew up, Nick says that he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would make him whole. He wanted to run with the other kids. He wanted to be able to shake somebody's hand and give a hug. But it never happened. He had hands but no arms, feet but no legs. His torso grew, but no arms or legs grew. He said it was like a bowling ball being tied to his neck. He couldn't shake it off. He was weighed down by this disability. And Nick said that he'd learned from Scripture, though, that God would one day make him whole. He had that hope in his heart. What would happen when Christ returns? And with that hope, he had a peace that enabled him to do something now. He said it worked this way. God did not take that bowling ball away, but God put his hand under it to help him carry it. In our weakness, he shows us his power, the Bible says. And as a result, Nick was able to speak to audiences that no one else could speak to and share a message that enabled people to hear they may not have heard otherwise. And they wanted to hear, how could a person who has no arms and legs find peace, find hope in their life? Well, in the same way, you face a brokenness that probably can't be cured now. but you can give it to God. You can let his promises fill your heart and your mind, and let him, by his Spirit, help you rest in his peace. You know, that sense of peace, it comes and goes. You'll have times of struggle, but God's peace will be breaking in, giving you hope. And because you have that hope in your heart, rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you enter into a place of brokenness, and you can offer the listening ear, a sympathetic hug. You can walk alongside of others who've gone through the same thing you've gone through, because you can comfort others with the comfort you yourself have received from God. I've seen this powerfully take place in so many ways. I have friends that are in recovery that have offered that support for another friend who's struggling with alcoholism. Both of them are struggling, but the one had received comfort from God that he could share. I'd seen that in grief share situations. I'd seen that in people dealing with illnesses of a variety of kinds. I've seen people struggling with loneliness, and as they found peace in Christ, they could reach out to others who are lonely and become a person of peace. So how will you grow in peace? It comes from God. It flows out into our relationships with those around us. It's something that we see and experience through God's Spirit, and we want to grow. So that rather than being overwhelmed and swept away, we hold on, or Christ rather holds on to us, that we can then give that peace to others. May the peace of Christ that passes understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.